Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. This morning I'm going to begin on this new year a series of messages entitled The Keys to Peace and Prosperity. The Keys to Peace and Prosperity. Proverbs chapter 3, reading verses 1 and 2 by way of introduction this morning. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing be upon the sharing of his word this morning. Father, we worship you so much and thank you so much for being with us today and moving in a real and powerful way in our lives. We thank you for the brand new year that you have given us. And we ask in the name of Jesus that your hand would guide us this coming year. Father, we are thankful for your blessings. We also, Lord, want to be a blessing to you this coming year. So teach us and show us your ways, that we, O God, may fulfill your truth. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we ask for your anointing to move in this place, to be upon the speaker, and to give us all a discerning ear to what you'd have for us. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One of the great promises. And I thank God for his word, because his word is a book of promise. If it were not so, we would not be here today, and we would not be able to worship God with joy. We'd have no reason to celebrate. But because God is not only a God of promise, but a God who has fulfilled his promise, we can celebrate this morning. And of course, the greatest thing that we have to celebrate is the fact that our sins, if we have confessed Christ as our Savior, our sins have been washed away. And we have been made brand new. And everything we've done in the past is now gone. And we now can experience Jesus face to face as much as we possibly can in this human form that we're in. We can worship God. We experience God in our hearts. What a joy that is. But there are many other promises of Christ in the Word of God to those who earnestly seek after him. One promise I think of is found in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. The latter part of that verse reads, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I thank God that the blessings of God are not only something that are in the future, although that is good enough. But in knowing Jesus now, we can experience great things from him now and have a full life now, have a blessed life now, because he loves us. He died for us. And when he died on Calvary, he purchased for us full life, abundant life. You probably know John 10, verse 10 a little differently, especially if you're more familiar with the King James Version. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, overflowing in our lives. And although we as believers should be consumed with knowing Jesus and serving Jesus and glorifying Jesus and ministering to others on the behalf of Jesus. Isn't it a comfort to know that God will also bless us in many ways as we live for Him now? And so I'd like to take some time and talk about those things. Specifically, what is promised in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, peace and prosperity. For these promises are promises of an abundant life here and now. Here and now. Going back to John's Gospel 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That word full, I don't have a cup with me today. Is there one? I'll use Henry's cup. I won't drink out of it, Henry, so you can drink it later. And this is about a third full. Notice I said a third full, not two-thirds empty. But the meaning of this word full is not to the very top. The meaning of this word full is abundantly full or over full. Super full, I think, is one way that one of the word studies described it. To exceed over and above. Or to exceed more than is necessary. It's not used too much in the New Testament, but it's used in one profound instance. And the instance that it's used in was during the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we just celebrated a few moments ago. And it was the cries of the crowd concerning Jesus and what they were to do with Jesus. And they asked them, what shall we do with your king? And the scripture says, even more exceedingly, or more to the full, they cried, crucify him. The idea being there that when they were calling for the crucifixion of Jesus, they were over the top. They were insanely mad, or seemingly so. Overboard as far as their reaction, their call to have this man who literally did nothing to be crucified in this fashion. But in this sense, Jesus is saying, I want your life to be overflowing. Now, as far as life, what is life? What makes up a man or a woman? Well, of course, when we think of people, we think of their outside bodies. I know you all, and I can separate you all from each other unless you're identical twins. And even then, that's not foolproof. Because you all look differently. Some are taller, some are shorter, some are a little heavier. Some are a little lighter. Thank you, Bill. You all have different expressions and whatnot. Hair is different. The way you walk and carry yourselves, your countenance is different. And the body that we're in is part of life. It's something that breathes. It's something that grows. It's something that will die. But bless God, if we know Jesus, it will be raised again. And it is something that is important to God. It is important to God in that this body has been called to glorify God. Know ye not that you are the temple? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your members, in His members. And this body, although it gets older and gets weaker over time and eventually will die, will be raised again. And it will be brand new, incorruptible. So the body is part of life. But that's not the only part of life. It's not just this shell that we exist in and we move around in. There's also our mind, the thing that we think with, our intellect. The thing that has an ability to know, to learn, to change, to grow, to make decisions. It has a will. That is very much a part of us. I could, and God forbid it happened, I could go out and have an accident and lose my limb. Or two limbs or whatnot. Be physically less than I was due to accident or disease. But I'm still no less the man than I was before. Why? Because life is more than just a body. It's what's in here. But you and I, being made in the image of God, can contain or possess not only a physical, living, breathing body, a mind. And we'll possess our same minds when we're in heaven. The Bible says we will know even as we are known. It also contains spirit. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life, a new spiritual being is created within you. The old is gone. The new has come. You may look the same. Your mind may think, well, it should think a little bit differently because it's touched by the Holy Spirit, but it still has the same processes. But your spirit is completely different. The old spirit, the sinful spirit, the fleshly spirit is gone, but the godly spirit now has been created within you to serve and to glorify God. And so the mind, the body, the spirit all consist of or make up what is known as life or the living soul. And regarding life, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, overflowing, and abundant. Now there's two aspects. One aspect we think of very normally, and that's a spiritual aspect or spiritual component of our life as it relates to the future. And let me tell you, this is the most important part of knowing Jesus. Not what happens now, but what's going to happen when this life is over. Because as I'll mention in just a few minutes, you can't take it with you. In all the kingdoms and all the things that we can work for and earn here on earth, very little, if any of it, will matter much in the new heaven and new earth which is to come. But there's a joy, and there is abundant life that is waiting for every person who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior. And we mentioned those things just a few moments ago. The fact that we will have a new body. How many here woke up, and please don't raise your hands, with some aches and pains this morning? Let me share with you. If you have not, that means you're young. And in a few years, you will have some aches and pains. It's just part of getting old. It doesn't mean God is punishing you. It's just part of life. All that will be gone. In the name of Jesus. Because the Bible says this corruptible body will put on incorruption. And it will never get sick again. And it will never grow old. And it will never be tired. It'll never be hungry or thirsty. It will be perfect. Isn't that one of the chief concerns we have in life? How am I going to stay warm? How am I going to be fed? How am I going to take care of all those things and get my body where it needs to? We won't have to worry. In fact, if I read Scripture correctly, we will be like Jesus. Jesus didn't even need a car. He just kind of popped in wherever he wanted to go. Won't that be nice? But above all, we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. And in His presence, we look through a glass darkly or through a veil right now of the fullness of God and all His glory and all His honor and all His power and all His might. But then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, we will see Him face to face. And regarding His presence, the Bible says there's fullness of joy. So it'll be an eternity of complete and utter satisfaction of spirit. Because we will be with Jesus forever in His incredible presence. Why don't we experience it now? Because physically we cannot. We'd all die. Well, that would be a bummer, wouldn't it? They had a good service. God showed up and everybody died. No tears, no sorrow, no parting. However, that does not mean that God cannot or will not move and bless and give us more than we need or overflowing lives here now in the present. In fact, I think it's important that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, both experience and demonstrate fullness of life in the here and the now. For two reasons. Number one, because we need God to get through. Now, I'm not an economist, but from what I read, there are a lot of people who are very nervous about what this country's future is financially, and not just this country, but the whole world. It seems like the economy of the world's hanging by a thread, and the strands of that thread are beginning to snap. And so people are very worried about tomorrow and what's going to happen. They're worried about what's going to happen with their health care and their retirements and all these other things that might possibly happen. And to be honest with you, the way things are going and just the things that you see and the moral degeneration of our society and the godlessness and how the odds are against our children, the next generation that's coming up. Outside of Christ, it would be fearful. But bless God, the challenges of the world are something that if we know Jesus, we do not face alone. But not only can He will help us to get through victoriously. And we need to know that so that we don't lose hope. I know I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm just worried about making it till tomorrow. God understands that we're in finite minds, living in finite time with finite or real concrete problems. He wants us to, and will help us and enable us to get through victoriously in those problems, because without Him we can't. He loves us and wants to do this. But secondly, it's important that we not only experience but demonstrate God's peace and prosperity as a witness and a testimony to the world. You see, the world needs to see that God is real. And there's no one. Now, when I say this, don't stone me. Hear me out before I finish. There's no one message. I mean, there is one message. It's Jesus Christ. But the way to present that message is just not one way to reach people with the gospel. There are many ways, and it largely depends upon them. And the person who's living a life far from God and is involved in things where their life is broken and they're brokenhearted, and I've spoken about this before, this is nothing new. And they're to the point where they see no reason for a living. They might even be at the point of suicide. Probably the worst thing you could do to them is tell them they're a dirty, rotten sinner and they're going to hell. I mentioned this before, but I think we need to mention it again. It's not true, but in their minds, they're thinking that, well, hell can't be any worse than what I'm going through now. The message under the leading of the Holy Spirit that they may need to hear is that God loves them and that God can come into their lives and transform their lives and make them whole, set them free from whatever it is afflicting them, whether it's an addiction or a lifestyle or whatever it might be. God can. And people need to not only hear that God can, they need to see God can. Because God's word does not return void. Amen? And they should see it in the lives of his people. We should show a difference by having lives that are blessed and having lives that are marked by grace when we go through difficulty. And I'm not saying if you know Jesus, you'll never have a problem. In fact, as I read it, in the New Testament, the apostles had a lot of problems, but great grace was upon them as they went through those problems. And not only was it a blessing to them, it was a testimony to other people that God was real. Stephen, they're all gnashing upon them with their teeth. They're all just crazy trying to kill him, and were successful in doing so. But God's grace was upon him in such a powerful way. The Bible says his face shone like an angel. Imagine the impact that had upon those who were just so consumed with their hatred. So what does it mean then? What is a prosperous and peaceful life? Well, I hate to say it, but unfortunately the word prosperity has become a controversial subject in the body of Christ. And I think the reason that it has become controversial is because the human ideal of prosperity and the biblical ideal of prosperity is not one and the same. Yet people equate the view of human prosperity with that of God's prosperity. And that is something inherent to our country specifically because of some of the principles that this country was found on. Now, one of the groups that colonized the United States were the Puritans. And they were people who, you know, were upset with the Church of England, and they didn't like all the things that were going on in it, and they wanted to purify the church, hence the word Puritan, and take out a lot of those things. But one of the ideals of the Puritans was that if you worked hard and if you lived righteously, God would bless you materially. That you would, you know, have a lot of money, be successful in your business ventures and so on and so forth. Now, when I say this, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with having a nice home. Nothing wrong with having a nice vehicle or, you know, a brand new car or taking a nice vacation or, you know, I'm not preaching against nice things. I think they're okay as long as they're not the focus of your life. If God chooses to bless you with them, that's wonderful. In fact, sometimes I think, oh, you know, we can't have something nice, and God wants to bless us with something nice. But what is our focus? What is our passion in life? Is it Christ or is it things? And if it's things, and we've gotten off where we should have been. But there are some in the body of Christ who act as though the most important things or the spiritual things in life or a life that is marked by the blessing of God is a life that has what the world is looking for. It's a life that's marked by fame, by well-known name. And, I mean, there's nothing wrong with fame, nothing wrong with TV, but being on TV doesn't make you any more valuable servant of God in the eyes of God than not being on television or not being known. Or fortune, of course. If you love God and you're serving, you're right with God, God will bless you with a lot of money or influence. And this, I believe, has corrupted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just in certain churches who preach that. I think every church. Because subconsciously, and this is something that we have to ask ourselves, do we, when we look at someone who in some way is less fortunate than us, they maybe don't make as much money as we do, they don't have as nice a house as we might have, they don't have a nice car like we have, they don't have the things that we have, they don't have the career that I have, they don't have the education that I have, do we think of ourselves better than them, more blessed than them, because we have more things that the world searches for than they have, and so I must be more blessed by God? Now, that's not in Scripture, but a lot of people feel that way. And it's something unconscious. And I think it's something that our culture has a lot to do with, because what is the American dream? Have everything you want. Go for it. Which is not necessarily God's dream for us. Things were never sought for or demonstrated by Christ or the apostles. In fact, quite the opposite was true. How much money did Jesus have when he was crucified? This would be at the end of his 3-year ministry tour, all throughout Judea and Galilee, and even made a stop in Samaria. Nothing. All he had were the clothes on his back. How many homes did he have? Now, I'm not saying you just have one set of clothes and live in your car. That's not what I'm saying at all. But again, where does our focus and where is God leading us? Foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. His life wasn't about things, but his life was full. And his life was prospered. In fact, I wonder if that was one reason why many people did not follow Jesus while he was here. They looked at, you know, they're expecting the Messiah, the King to come, and who do they have? The son of the carpenter, who doesn't have two nickels to rub together. If that's his life, I don't want any part of that. The apostles, the same thing. They weren't known for their wealth, their riches. They weren't powerful as far as political circles. In fact, they became the enemies of some who were in political power. They were the exact opposite. But their lives were full. What does that tell us? That prosperity isn't things. And gaining more things. In fact, you don't even have to look to the Bible for that. You can just look at the lives of those who have things. And they don't seem to be very happy. I think of some of these starlets that we see in, I don't even want to know about them, but they always seem to be on the news. And they get a lot of money, and what do? They end up binging in alcohol and drugs and going to jail and rehab and just caught in a circle. Why do people do that? They're not happy. Money can't buy happiness or prosperity. What then would be biblical prosperity? To be full where it really counts. And specifically, to be prosperous, I feel, is to be godly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, latter part of that verse reads, godliness with contentment. I do have a PowerPoint on the desktop, Matt, with some of these scriptures. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice here that word contentment isn't paired with a lot of money. In fact, money's like, I'll share this example. The former pastor of my mom's church I grew up in, I was talking with him once. And, he was asking about our church, either this, I think the last church we were at, which was a smaller church. And, you know, he asked him about the size. And he had pastored a bigger church and then was in a church probably about our size, maybe a little bigger. And you know what he said regarding the bigger church? Man, that's where it's at. You want the big church. No, he responded, the bigger the church, the bigger the problem. That was kind of his outlook on things. I mean, he was a godly man and wonderful, but that was kind of his outlook on things. But that's the way it is with money. The more money you got, the more problems you got. So the apparent blessing may not be a blessing that it seemed to be. But godliness in that 1 Timothy 6:6, where contentment isn't paired with money, isn't paired with fame, it isn't paired with political influence or societal influence. It's paired with godliness, being more like Jesus. Godliness with contentment is great, great, great gain. It leads to an abundant life. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about where an abundant life really matters, and that's in the soul. I am satisfied. I have not only enough, I have more in my life than I need, and that's through Jesus and being more like Jesus. Jesus said, regarding godliness, he referred to it as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. And I think there are three qualities of the kingdom that we can possess in our hearts that lead to this place of contentment. I found one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 14:17, those three things being righteousness, peace, and joy. For scripture says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of things that you can touch and feel and experience on the outside. It's a matter of godliness on the inside. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, which could also be described as living justly before God and before man. The Bible, as I mentioned earlier, is a book of promises, but it's also a book of righteousness. The Bible tells us how we are to live. It not only tells us right from wrong, it tells us the depth of righteousness or acting justly, tells us how we are to act with one another, or what heart we are to have towards one another. Heart of humility, a heart of respect for one another. It shows us the way to treat not only man, but above all, it shows us how to serve God. And when we're filled with righteousness, when we know how to and are enabled to, and that's the wonderful thing about the moving of God in our lives to that point of satisfaction, it's not just a matter of putting on us a bunch of rules. Well, now that I'm a Christian, I got to do this and this and this. And I can't do this, that, and that. Boy, am I going to do that? The Lord Jesus also empowers us to live the way that he has called us to live. To do so victoriously. And that's a great place to be. When you're living right before God. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice or lives righteously is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And as that illustration goes on, when the storm comes, in every house, no matter where you live, will face a storm. And whether or not that house survives the storm depends on how well it's built, or in this case, what kind of foundation it's built on. And if your house or your life is built on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means you hear them and you do them, no matter what comes your way, no matter what life throws against you, you will succeed in the name of Jesus. You will not fail. You will be strong in every way possible. You'll have faith through it all. You'll have joy through it all. You'll have peace through it all. You'll have assurance through it all. You'll have wisdom through it all. Why? Because your life is built on the righteousness of Christ, in which there is no error. Boy, isn't that a secure way to live? And the world need to know that today. Don't we need to live that today? Secondly, that of joy. Hallelujah. You know, I looked at the definition of joy in the biblical word study. It means rejoicing. It basically means joy is joy. So I had to come up with my own definition. And it relates more to the rejoicing aspect. To be full of praise due to extreme happiness. I like to think of a person who has joy, the joy the way that God has ordained joy to be in the life of a believer, is they're so full of happiness they can't keep it in. It just bursts out. Now, I'm not just saying that off the top of my head. John 15:11, Jesus said this to his disciples, that's the 12, but you and me. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Amen? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. God wants us to be happy no matter what the circumstance. You could walk in your job tomorrow and your boss greet you with a pink slip and say you're done. And you can leave that place with the uncertainty of how you're going to pay for your mortgage or your children's education or this bill or that bill. But leave with joy and contentment in your heart. Why? Because of God within you. My God has it all taken care of. Amen? In fact, all that really matters is that He's in my life and I'm experiencing Him in a real and true way. And lastly, in that verse, which is also the second part of the promise of God, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that being peace. It's one thing to be joyful, and I think these two things actually go together, but it's another thing to be peaceful or to be at rest. To be okay with what's going on around us. You know, the best example I can give is kind of a natural example of Christ. And I don't have the reference, so forgive me. I think they were going across the Lake Gennesaret, but it could have been Galilee. And they were him and the disciples were in a storm. And, you know, I've been out in the ocean where, even when it's not stormy, I can get pretty sick. I got pretty sick once because of the waves. And they're in the midst of this terrible storm, and the storm was so bad and the waves had to be so bad that they were worried about the boat sinking. And what was Jesus doing all this time? He's just sleeping and not a care in the world. They were all nervous, and naturally speaking they should have been nervous, but supernaturally God had it under control. That's peace. And that's the way God wants us to live. A life free from anxiety. It's hard, and it's something that we attain to. But it's something God promises can be something we possess in abundance in our lives. And we'll be talking over the next few weeks how these things can become that reality, how we can live that prosperous and peaceful life, life full of righteousness, life full of joy, and life of peace. But let me leave with you this scripture from John 14. It speaks of peace, but it's also something that we see can be applied to these other areas of joy and righteousness. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Generally speaking, we'll get into the specifics in the weeks to come, but generally speaking, there's actually two things that we need in our lives in order to make the peace of God and the prosperity of God a reality. The first is from the scripture I just read, and that's the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount concerning righteousness, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And the only way you can truly search for and seek and obtain righteousness is by seeking the Holy or the righteous Spirit and His fullness in your life. What He does, He enables us to do things that we can't do ourselves. The Bible also says regarding joy, in your presence there's fullness of joy. We have a unique privilege that all the saints before Pentecost did not have, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Where the presence of God, the tongues of fire were seen upon the heads of the 120, not just the apostles, but the 120. The Holy Spirit was there. And God doesn't change. And He moves the same way today. And think of what happened that day that the Spirit of God was poured out. They were confused. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. All they knew is that they had to pray and something was going to happen. But when it did, they went from confused, sorrowful individuals to those who were full of joy, demonstrated by their words of praise. The Holy Spirit make us praiseful, full of joy. And then the scripture that I just read from John 14, the Holy Spirit grants us His peace. Now that's part of the equation. And I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward. But the second part is by learning the Word of God, seeking the Holy Spirit, and learning. Let me take that a step further. Adopting the Word of God as a lifestyle. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, once again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. He just doesn't say there in this scripture, memorize the word. With knowledge is power. Knowledge is only powerful when it's used. You can be the smartest person in the world. You could have all the tools to cure the common cold, but unless you get out there and actually do the research and the work to do it, it'll never happen. But what that scripture is saying regarding the word is to take it to heart. And when someone takes something to heart, it's not just something that's here. It's something that's here. And you know it's here because it's demonstrated in our speech, in our deed, and in our deeds. We learn God's word. We study it. We take it to heart. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we live it. We be what God wants to be. God wants us to be. And when we do so, we are assured. It's not a question of whether it will happen or not. God's word says it's true, so we need to believe it. It will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Peace in life and the satisfaction of soul. Everything you could possibly want. You may have, you know, if you have millions, that's great. I have nothing against millions. I think God blesses people with that. But true peace, true joy, true prosperity comes from the revelation of God within your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'd like us to stand and I'd like us to pray together. This is the first Sunday of 2011. I don't know how much people do this anymore. In some respect, we probably made the resolution to eat a little less because we ate so poorly during the Christmas season. So we make a resolution, I'm going to lose this, that, or the other. But in this new year, we're thinking about new things and fresh starts and whatnot. It's good to reflect upon our relationship with Jesus and to see if we're really where we should be as far as seeking and knowing Him. What does God want for your life this coming year? He wants you to have a life that's peaceful and a life that's prosperous. And that comes when we make that commitment to serve the Lord, to know the Lord with all of our heart, and to serve Him with all of our being.